Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right, the God of Miracles, Session 10, Times When the Lord Directs Us. And direction can look a lot of different ways. I'm actually going to, at some point, share some stories of, like, literal directions to locations. But direction in the general sense is the Lord speaking to us and giving us, direction in life that we otherwise wouldn't have had. And, when I first came to know the Lord and I started to see the Bible was telling me to do stuff, the Bible was giving me information about what God wants, thinks, and likes. And I was doing my best, like you are, to try to apply those things in my life. But then as time went on and I started to learn, God can talk to me right now about today. Not just general in the Bible stuff, but like details about my life. It was shocking to me because I had this revelation, God is with me at all times. So I actually have one inside of me who can give me directions and instruction about life and about decisions and about circumstances. And I don't ever have to go find him. That was the coolest thing to me. I love that thought process. You never have to find God. If you know him, he's in there. He can't be any closer. You don't have to find him. He's right there. And that was so baffling and exciting to me. The part that was exciting was I would see in the Bible, God would give people directions. And I'd go, I want to be like those guys and gals. I want directions. I want the Lord to speak to me. And I want to tell you today, he can. He wants to. And if we'll posture ourselves before him and listen, he will. He will give you these stories, these kinds of stories. So there's two ways that this can work. It's probably 1,000 ways, but two ways that I'm kind of wanting to aim at. Times where he initiates the conversation, where he's like, I want you to go do this thing. I want you to go here. I want you to start doing this or stop doing that. Times where he gives the directions. But to me, it's even more fun when we're the ones that initiate the conversation. And we say, Lord, what do you think about this? What do you want me to do about this? Where is this thing? Give me information. I want to start the conversation. And I just tell you, the times where the Lord initiates the conversations, those are like, you better do whatever it is he's telling you to do. Those are important. When he initiates a conversation, it's because there's like consequences, good and bad, related to it. I mean, it matters. They are consequential situations when he initiates it. But there are ample times where he is willing to talk to us and even answer the questions that we have about what do we do in this situation or that. We're going to read some stories in the Word about that, and then I'll share some as well. But before we jump into that, I want to share a verse. If you guys were listening last night for the prayer room's prophetic history, I shared this same verse, but this morning I want to come at it from a little bit different direction. It's Isaiah 30 and 19 through 21. Just going to give you just a little piece of this. Notice in this verse the interaction between us asking God for stuff and him responding and giving us direction, okay? Notice the correlation here. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. Cry for help means ask God for specifics. You're not just saying, help, help. You're like, help me with this thing. What do I do? And you know that because of the context. How gracious. It's like God loves to do this. It is very much in the nature of God when you cry out to him for help and direction. It is in his nature to be gracious and respond to you. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. He will answer you. Guys, you want to memorize that phrase. He will answer me. God will answer me. That's a Bible verse. You cry, he will answer you. What a powerful thing to get rooted in. We talk to the real God. See, none of this works if God isn't real, if it's just an idea. But if he's real, he says, oh, I'm real. And if you cry to me, I will answer you. Your ears, this is how he's answering. This is part of the answering. It says your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That phrase is actual. That's not just a neat phrase like, I am with you. You know, I mean, that's helpful, but man, I need a little bit more than I am with you sometimes. I need like, no, what do I do? This is the way, Brad. This way. Right, not left. Forward, not back. Green, not blue. This is the way. Do it. Walk in it. I am going to show you the path, and it's specifically related to the cry. A cry for help in a circumstance initiated by the person. This situation is initiated by the person. How gracious God will be in his part of the communication when he hears you start the communication. When you cry out for help, he will answer you and he will give you directions. This is the way to go. This is what you're supposed to do. Do this. Guys, this is life-changing. I mean, getting this, like digesting this and going, this is who God is. God will talk to us and give us directions. It's the most miraculous thing in the world because otherwise you wouldn't have known what way to go. You would have gone a different way. I mean, I have found so many times that when the Lord gives me some directions, it is most often, not always, but most often, the path I would not have taken. It's not the way I would have gone. It's not the way I would have approached it. It's not the manner I would have, come at the situation. How gracious he will be. Guys, that's a powerful passage of scripture related to the God of miracles getting intimately involved in our lives and helping us and giving us some direction. So let's give some biblical examples, okay? I like the passage of Paul being directed to go to Macedonia. This is just great, okay? Paul's minding his own merry business. He's an apostle doing his apostle stuff, okay? And then Acts 16, 9 through 10, he gets interrupted right in the middle of apostle land. And it says this, during the night, Paul had a vision. So was that a dream? Was it a vision? We don't know exactly. We just know it in the night. Like, he's probably asleep. Maybe he gets woken up and has a vision. Maybe he's asleep and has a vision. I don't know. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready. Notice he even ropes some other guys into this. He gets Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. He gets Luke and some other guys. We got ready because Paul got the prophetic word in the middle of the night. We're supposed to go to this dude in Macedonia. We got ready at once in the middle of the night to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this is interesting to me because this is Paul who was already on mission. He's already doing the commission that the Lord gave him, but now the Lord is giving him specifics. Now the Lord is telling him, here's a specific thing I want you to do tomorrow, or Paul thought, tonight. I mean, what makes a dude get up in the middle of the night and get all his friends and go unless there's like a measure of urgency on it? You don't just do that because you're bored in the middle of the night. Like you're feeling something. And so Paul's like, we feel like we're supposed to go and not just preach the gospel wherever. We're supposed to go to Macedonia and like we need to be there tomorrow or the next day. Like we need to be going there. We need to get on this. And so what a really cool example of God initiating the conversation about directions, about where to go and what to do. Okay, the next one, Joseph directed to take his family, including the Son of God, Joseph directed to take his family to Egypt so that they don't die, so that the son doesn't die, that Jesus doesn't die. Look at these verses here, Matthew 2, 12, and then also Matthew 2, 22, because both of these passages are the same journey, but it's the front end and the back end of the journey. Now again, Joseph's just he's a good dad. He's future dad, you know. He's like wanting to make sure that the kid's going to be okay, and the child is born already. He's just wanting to take care of his family, and the Lord gives him some directions, and these directions are like extra biblical. I mean, this is not like he read a Bible verse and knew, you know what, I need to get up right now and take my family to Egypt. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to him. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. That word escape sounds like you better hoof it. Escape to me does not sound like you lollygag and stop at your favorite burger place on the way out of town. Escape is like get up right now and go escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. More clear instructions. Not just go, but go for a time frame. How long? Oh, I'll tell you. I'll give you more information if you just go do the thing. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now time goes by, and Joseph gets another dream that it's time to come back. I skipped that one just because I didn't want to give you 20 verses on this. But Joseph has like five dreams in a page and a half. If you go read Matthew 2, it's kind of unnerving. He has five directional dreams in a page and a half. It's just crazy. So this is the second one that we'll look at. Now, this is now Matthew 2, 22. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So now, why is he afraid? Is he afraid because of natural things? No, he's afraid because he was warned in a dream, hey, daddy was mean, so is the son. You can't just go there and think everything's going to be okay. You can now go back to Israel, but you can't go back to the place you're used to. You need to now instead go to the district of Galilee. And so here's Joseph getting instructions for how to lead his family. Guys, this is really encouraging to me as a dad, that like the Holy Spirit will lead my family where to go and lead you and lead your families, that like give us instruction. This is so crazy. Think about how in the hand of God Joseph felt when he knew the Lord just gave us his dream. We'd better leave our home and travel a good long trek to Egypt in order to escape death. And then the Lord says, okay, now the time's up. And then the Lord says, the time's up, but you better do it this way, not this way. How in the hand of God does that feel, to be led of the Lord like that? God does this kinds of stuff. He does this. Next, this one seems, I don't know, just more intricate in the details, but equally as consequential. This is a passage in 1 Kings 17. You guys know the passage here, the situation, all right? This is the widow having an interaction with Elijah. But God tells this widow, make bread and keep making bread. That's her instructions. Make bread and keep making bread. It's like, the other guys had to like escape countries and stuff. This is just make bread and make bread again tomorrow. Keep making bread. Let's read it. I don't have any bread. This is 1 Kings 17, 12 through 14. This is Elijah and the widow talking. I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil. Elijah said to her, go home and make a small loaf of bread for me. Make me some bread from what you have and bring it to me. And then after you've done that, then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Now, this is so incredible because it's not just directions, but here's the really cool part about directions. Directions come with God provision. If you go left, I'll take care of you left. If you go right, you may find yourself in such a pickle you decide to go left anyway. If you go left, because I'm saying go left, left comes with provision. Left comes with God stuff. With more God stories. It's not just God told me to make bread, but God said, I'll help you keep making supernatural bread. You'll make more bread every day. It'll keep going for, we don't know how long, until it rains. It hadn't rained in a long time. Who knows how long it's going to go on. It's going to be supernatural multiplication. See, the directions of the Lord are good. And it equals more miracles and more stories and more faith and more fun. We normally talk about this passage as the miracle of the multiplication. But that's true, and I appreciate that. But it started with a miracle of obedience to God giving direction. Do something you wouldn't normally do. Make what you think is going to be the last loaf of bread. And instead of eating it, and your son eating it, instead give it to the prophet. It's a step of faith. Because you, I mean, what if he gobbles it up and the last crumb's falling off of his chin, and then you go to make your bread and there's nothing there? It's a faith step. Directions take faith steps. They take faith steps because a lot of times you're going to be in a situation that looks like, you know what, if I make that loaf of bread, we're not going to have any bread. If I take this step, if I go left, he said left. If I go left, I don't really know that left is going to work out. And all these accusations rise in our heart. How about the Lord directing David with uber specific battle strategies? Uber specific. All right, let's look at this. 2 Samuel 5, 22 through 25. This is detailed battle strategies. I mean, it's kind of like uncanny Because David's a warrior, and he's a mighty warrior, and he's anointed of God, and he knows how to go fight battles. But God, even for David, who was like, knew what he was doing, God gave David specific ways to fight a battle. And, I mean, this probably happened on a number of occasions. We just have this one recorded. He gave him specific, like, do this, then don't do that, and then the thing's going to happen, then da-da-da-da. Here we go. 2 Samuel 5. The Philistines came, and they spread out in the valley. So David inquired of the Lord. Oh, one more detail. This is actually the second time this exact battle happened, one right after another. I'm reading you the second occasion. The first occasion, David went down and took him out. The second occasion, probably like the next spring, probably. The second occasion is here. Now, David already knows how to beat these guys in this valley. He's already done it once. But instead of assuming that he knows what to do, David inquired of the Lord. Guys, we want to be those that inquire of the Lord. I mean, if you're bad at a lot of stuff, don't be bad at inquiring. Let's inquire of the Lord, okay? And God answered. Well, isn't that exactly what Isaiah 30 says? Isaiah 30 says how gracious he'll be when he hears you question, when he hears you cry out, when he hears you pray, he'll answer you. Well, here it is. David said, I inquired of the Lord, and God answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them. Jehovah sneaky. And attack them in front of the poplar trees. Man, the most terrifying thing ever is to get attacked in front of poplar trees. Crepe myrtles, that's one thing, but poplar trees, that's where it's at, man. Attack them in front of the poplar trees. What? That is so specific. Hey, David, you know where the poplar trees are? Yeah. I want you to attack them in front of that, but don't just attack them in front of that. Circle around behind them and get them on the other side of the poplar trees. This is like really specific instructions, okay? As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, then move quickly. Wait a minute. We're supposed to do this, and when we get over there, we're supposed to like hang out in front of the poplar trees and not fight? We just circled around, we're at the poplar trees, and you want us to not do anything until you give us more instruction? Until another thing happens? God, this is crazy. Like, we're going to sneak around the backside, hang out by the poplars, and then all of a sudden, we now have to wait. You guys hear marching? No, dude, those are birds. No, it's marching, right? Marching. Do you hear marching in the trees? Like angels marching on the trees or something, okay? You have to wait until you hear that. And then when you do, well, then move quickly. Make haste. Make up for all that time lost just sitting around, hanging out, talking about poplars. When you hear the marching in the trees, then attack. It says move quickly because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines. There's, again, it's that provision. If we follow the direction of the Lord, he's going to take care of us. He is going to give us even more miraculous stories. You just imagine, like, David tried to explain to his, like, main leader guys, okay, David, are we going to do like we did last time? You know, that worked really good. No, this time we're gonna call this Project Poplar, and we're going to go at this just a little bit different. Where'd you get your information? Well, I inquired of the Lord. David, God told you to circle around behind them, hang out by the trees, and wait till we hear marchy feet in the trees, and that's when we're supposed to attack, and then if we do that, we'll win? Yep. I hope you're a man of God, because that sounds bizarre. This sounds like a bad day for us. This is going to go bad. The Philistines are going to mop us up. But if we follow him, there comes provision. Now, between those Bible stories and some ones I'm going to share, I want to give us a model, the model of Scripture and my best efforts over the years to try to, like, take it into modern day. Like, look at these situations and go, what does that look like in, like, real time in America, like now, in this hour? How do we do that? What does that look like? Because all these Bible verses make it sound like we're supposed to believe this and supposed to do this stuff. Like, this didn't pass away. This isn't, like, over. This is supposed to still happen. And so I'm going to share some things, but before I give you some of my personal stories, I want us to focus on this point. It's something we talked about in this series already, the importance of trusting in the Lord, trusting his leadership. Proverbs 3:2 and 28:5 as well. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 28:25, those who trust in the Lord will prosper. But trusting in the Lord, like, that's a really cute phrase until it's the last loaf of bread and you're sure you're all going to die. Oh, trust in the Lord, as in give away the last bread. Oh, trust in the Lord, as go hang out by the poplars and hope they don't attack us. Lord, what if they're attacking us? Can we fight back? Like, you know, it's like, nope, just stand there and take it till you hear the marching. Trusting in the Lord is not a cute phrase. It is a violent phrase. It is costly. Trust in the Lord is dangerous. Trust in the Lord, it puts you in a very vulnerable state. Trust in the Lord, you're going to get the opportunity to look stupid. You're going to get the opportunity to lose. I mean, lose big sometimes. Trust in the Lord. Here's what it really means. If God's not real, you're dead. But if he's real and we trust in him and he let us, well, it's going to be great. We're going to have the coolest story. I guess if I die today, it's a good thing I got Jesus. I'll see you in 5 minutes. I mean, there's trust in the Lord. It can be a big deal. It's a big one. And here's what I've found mostly related to trust in the Lord. Part of it is trusting that I'm actually hearing. That's a part of it. But to me, it's not the biggest part. The biggest part is fear. Trust in the Lord, you know, the first part is, am I actually hearing you? Like, did you say that? Do you really want me to do that? Do you really want that? That's part of it. The second part of it, however, which I think is the bigger portion, we kind of think we might know what he's saying, but we don't trust that it's a good idea. Lord, it would make more sense for me not to give away the last bread. Let me go spend the afternoon trying to find some more oil and some more flour. Let me, centralized all around me, let me do more so I can fix this problem. And God's like, yeah, no, that's trusting in bread. I want you to trust in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord, it's like you don't do anything. You make the bread. It's a very vulnerable, bizarre place to be. And it's right where he wants us so often. You didn't get saved because you were smart. It was all God. You just said, I receive it. And there was a big step of faith for you because you were like, I'm going to give up my sin. I like my sin. I kind of like being in charge of my life. Like, that's a big step of faith, and that's what following the Lord is. Trusting his leadership that his ways are higher than your ways, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You think about stuff. I like that. Just don't think I'm thinking the way you're thinking because I'm not. Neither are your ways my ways. Oh, that one's even worse than the thoughts, because we've all got ways. And God's like, yeah, that's cute. That's not my way. I don't do it the way you do it, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. How high is the heaven above the earth? It's like a big gap. He's like, that's how big of a gap your version of how it should go is from my version of how it should go is. So of course you're in a faith crisis of, is this a good idea? Because you don't think it's a good idea because you're thinking. Your ways wouldn't ever agree with that because that's not your ways. My ways are different. I do things different than you. I'm not like you. You think I'm altogether like you. I'm not. This is really helpful because when you face a situation, you're like, I would never do it that way. Oh, that's probably God. That's probably actually the Lord. I would never do that. That's actually a really good starting point for the conversation of, is this the Lord? Because if it was never going to be what you would do, sounds to me like a way that is not your way. A thought that is not your thought. And we have to trust that his plans are better. Not just that he's right or that it'll work or that it's higher or more well thought through. And his plans are always more well thought through than yours. My plans are so poorly thought through no matter how much time I give to it. He is brilliant because he knows how me following him in this direction impacts you. And I never even thought about you. I was just thinking about me. You know, I was just thinking about me following his ways. He's like, no, I've actually got this network together with 6 billion other people. The way that you respond to this actually has a drop in the bucket. It's a butterfly effect of the whole planet. Just follow me. My ways are higher than yours. I'm doing a lot of things right now. His plans are better, Philippians 1, 9 through 10. His ways and his plans are better than ours, better than we think is right. And we want to learn to discern what is best and to discern his paths and to trust him. You guys know the verse in Philippians 1. This is my prayer, that you would be able to discern what is best. Discern means it wasn't your idea. Discern what is best, it's the plans of God. I pray, this is Paul saying, I really want you guys to be able to operate in this whole hearing God's voice thing. I want you to be able to operate in better plans, better ways, ways that are higher than yours, plans that are better than yours. I want you to be able to discern, but discernment, it takes the movement of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to just get discernment because you woke up. That's why Paul has to pray for it, for the Philippians. He's like, I actually have to pray this for you guys because this is not a natural thing. It requires trust and faith. He says that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. I want to walk in righteousness, but I also want to walk in the righteous paths. I want to walk in discerned ways. And I'll just tell you, you go on this journey, the Lord will lead you lots of places you never thought you'd go. Doing things you never thought you'd do. But that's actually how we wind up completely in sync with the purposes of God in our generation. That's actually how we wind up in the dance of the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit, it says in Galatians 6. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The way that we do that is we have to discern what is he wanting that's different than my ways, that's different than my thoughts. And then we do that, and then hopefully the group down the street's doing it, and this person's doing it, and your spouse is doing it, and we're all discerning the ways and the plans of God which are not our ways and which are not our thoughts. And now we're actually in alignment with him, doing his plan and his ways and his thoughts. Super cool. All right, well, let's get to some stories. And these are just bizarre, okay? Let me give you some funny, bizarre stories. And again, most of these are going to be from early, you know, in the Lord, year 1, 2, 3, 4 kind of a thing, okay? Actually, I think all of them are within year 1, 2, 3. So I was doing youth ministry at a church here in the area. You guys have heard me talk about that a little bit before. Well, I had been to this one youth's house one time before, and I had, they probably gave me directions, and I got there. This was before there was text messages and a lot of other things, but this was a long time ago. So there wasn't a way to, like, there was no GPS. None of that stuff existed, so if you didn't have written directions on how to get to a friend's house, you didn't get to your friend's house, you know? And it was an interesting, you know, time in life. And so anyway, I had written directions the first time. So now it's sometime later, I don't know, maybe 6 months later or a year later, something like that. And we're going to be over at their house again for something. I don't know. It might have been like a birthday party. I don't remember what it was. I just know I'm supposed to be there again. And I thought, oh, I remember how to get there because I've been there before. And I could not have been more wrong. I got to the neighborhood. I was in the neighborhood for 15 minutes. Driving around the neighborhood, so frustrated, like, where is it? I know what the house looks like. I don't know how many times I must have passed it driving around that neighborhood, because I drove around the neighborhood for 15 minutes before I finally stopped and went, God will give me directions if I ask him. So I pulled over the car, that same old beater car I was telling you guys about in a previous session. And whenever you stop that car, it was dangerous because it might just stop, you know? I stopped the car in this neighborhood, and I went, oh, God, I'm sorry that it took me this long to ask you. Will you give me directions? And I'm saying, more or less, from my current location. Like, will you tell me how to get to this house? I've been driving around for 15 minutes. I'm so frustrated. I don't know what to do. I don't know where the house is. And as soon as I prayed that, how gracious he will be to you when he hears your cry. He will answer you. As soon as I prayed that, I heard the Holy Spirit say, take your first left, an immediate right, and it will be the second house on the right. And I said, I got nothing better to do. Let's try it out. I took my first left, I took an immediate right, and it was the second house on the right, right there. Exactly. Not one house over, not one street over, exactly where the Holy Spirit told me that house was. I had no way. I had tried for 15 minutes to find that house. I spent 10 seconds praying, and the Holy Spirit told me exactly where that house was. Now, how practical is that? I mean, that's real life, real time. Okay, this one is even crazier, okay? There was a friend of mine, and they were going to TCC at the time. And I don't know how many cars are in the TCC parking lot. hundreds and hundreds, maybe a couple thousand. There's a lot of car, a lot of parking spaces in that parking lot, okay? The campus in South Arlington, all right? So a friend of mine was going to TCC, and I felt the Lord like, hey, I want you to give this encouraging word to your friend and just leave it on their car. And I was like, oh, well, I didn't hear him say leave it on the car. I want you to give this encouraging word to a friend. And the encouraging word was like, hey, you're doing great. Don't quit. Good job. I mean, it wasn't anything like super prophetic. But I was like, Lord, I don't know where they are right now. And I don't have a way to like find them right now. Can I give them this word next time I see him at the Bible study next week or something? You know, that was kind of my thought process. And I just felt like the Lord was like, no, I want you to give them this word. And I didn't have a way. Again, I didn't have a phone to be able to make the phone call. They didn't have a phone. And I like, okay, well, what do I do? And I felt the Lord give me the most specific, accurate instructions to the exact parking space in that giant parking lot. I prayed, I got on my face. Now, I'm still at my home. I'm still home. And I feel like the Lord, for one, there's multiple access points into multiple parking lots on that campus. And from my home, I heard the Lord give me specific directions to the lot that I was supposed to turn into, then to use the second entrance into that lot, then to take an immediate left turn when I got into that entrance, then to duck down the second row of cars, and that it would be the second parking space on the left. I'm still at my house, and I've got two big problems. This is insane. There's no way that car is in that parking spot. That's ridiculous. Two, are they even at school right now? I don't know their schedule. I mean, I know they go to TCC, but I don't know that they're actually in class right now. How in the world? This is, okay, fine, Lord, let's just... I'm your fool. Like, I don't, whatever. I'll get in the car. I'll drive around. I'll go there. Won't be there. Okay, but I got in the car. I wrote the note. I got in the car. I looked. I was like, well, that's the parking lot. That's the second entrance. Okay, I enter the second entrance. And then, you know, immediately duck down the second row of cars. Okay. And then second parking spot on the left. There's my friend's car. I was shocked. That the Lord just, like, how is this consequential in life? Like, who lives or dies based off this experiment? Like, I'm like, you just told me where a car was in a parking lot with 2,000 spaces, or whatever the number is. I'm like, and you told me from my house, I didn't even know they were here. And here I am looking at the car, I just shook my head. I got out the note, I put it on the dashboard, or, you know, put it under the windshield wiper, drove off totally befuddled. I can't believe God speaks to humans and tells us stuff. It was one of the most incredible. I was so encouraged. I never told them. I was just like, dude, I don't know. I've probably told this story before, but not many times. Like, it was shocking to me how God just told me, I mean, that they were there right now and the exact parking space. Oh, and here's a word for them, just an encouragement, like, I guess they needed it. I never followed up. I was just too shocked by the fact that God told me the exact parking spot from my house because I asked him, well, where are they right now? Well, they're at TCC. Well, how do I get it to them? Well, go put it on their car. Well, where's their car? Where's their car, God? Where is it? Oh, well, I'm glad you asked. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'd known the Lord for maybe, I guess that was probably year four, okay? All right, here's another one. Same kind of time period. I was working not long after that in a situation where I was working in a real estate office, and we stumbled upon this incredible, this was when the housing market was really bad. And when the housing market's really, really bad, that creates new opportunities that if you seize the day, you can wind up making a lot of money when the market's down if you know what you're doing. Well, I was working with this realtor. He knew what he was doing. We had this whole system in place. I was watching people left and right make tons of money. Tons. I mean, $50,000 in a day. I mean, making money, just making money on these deals. And I was in a position at that time, because I wasn't an intercessory missionary, I had a more lucrative job, I was in a position at that time to be able to jump in and do one of these. We were doing these lease purchases and then turn around and find a renter. It was making so much money. And in that season of time, I was ready to do it. I was getting my stuff together. And I felt the Lord. I prayed and I said, Lord, do I do this this option? Because I'm seeing people all around me make so much money. And are we still live? Are we still up and running? Okay. So I was seeing all these people make all this money, and I prayed and I was like, Lord, you know, can I do this? I've got every reason in the natural to do this. I've got all the finances lined up. I've got everything, every resource, everything looks like this is going to be the most money-making thing ever. And I felt the Lord tell me, don't do it. And I was like, Lord, I want to do it, but you're telling me not to do it. I want to make $50,000 or $40,000 or $60,000. I want to make money. Like, help me to do this. And I felt the Lord clearly, don't do this. Now, I didn't know why. Well, within a year's time, so many of those people that had made, not everybody, but so many of the deals, and specifically in the round of deals I was going to jump in, wound up losing their shirt on these things. They lost so much money. And when that all went down, I felt the Lord go, see? I went, oh my gosh. You weren't trying to keep me from making money. You were trying to keep me from losing money. And I was so mad because I thought my ways, my understanding, and the Lord was actually leading me. Now, there were several people that I knew that lost a bunch of money and they were upset with me for not doing it. So anyway, it was kind of an interesting season there. All right, let me give you a couple more stories from my time in Africa. All right, these are some more just directional stuff, okay? First off, you know, I prayed about it for about 3 years, but I felt the Lord was giving me very clear instructions, very clear directions about how to go on this mission to Africa. And all of the answers were bad. They were all bad answers, wrong answers, answers you shouldn't do, shouldn't believe, shouldn't ever consider. And that was go by yourself without a mission organization, take nothing with you, don't know a soul on the continent until you land. I'll show you what you're going to do once you're there. This is a terrible plan. A terrible plan. And I prayed about it every day for 3 years. Every day I heard the same thing. You're going by yourself. Don't go with the missions organization. I'll take care of you. I'll show you what you can do when you get there. Don't take anything with you. You won't know anybody on the continent. I'm like, Lord, I could look into some ministries. I could figure. Don't do any of that. I've got a different plan for you. Now, that plan for sure equals you die. That plan for certain is you're going to die unless it's actually the Lord. Well, I don't remember if we've got other sessions that I'll touch on some more of those stories, but it was the Lord. Let's just put it that way. The Lord did the wildest stuff while I was there. He took care of me. And I'm going to tell you one of the first stories that happened right when I got there that was part of his provision and his protection, part of the way that he helped make things work. But before I do that, I want to give you what occurred my way to be able to even get to Africa, because it was another one of those leadership of the Holy Spirit stories, okay? That clunker of a car, well, time had gone on, and I had gotten a different car. I saved up some money. I got rid of that car. I saved up some money. I got a car. And the car was not awesome. It was a green Honda Accord, but it was like a 90 or something. It was an old Honda Accord. It was an old one. But, I mean, it got me around where I needed to go. Now it's time for me to go to Africa. And somebody had graciously and generously donated their frequent flyer miles through American to get me about half of the way there, okay, which was really cool. But I don't have any money to be able to get me the other half of the way there. And the remaining bill on the ticket is $1,600, okay? So I need $1,600. I sell my car, and they offer me $1,600. I am so excited. $1,600. I hear the Lord say, that is not what that money's for. No, remember, $1,600. It's like, they gave me $1,600, I need $1,600. Like I need to do. I heard the Lord say, don't use that money on the plane ticket. Don't use it. And remember, I was in a season of time where I would never tell anybody any need ever. Now, I do now. I think that's biblical, and it's part of community life and stuff. But the Lord was doing something different to me in that season. I never told a soul. Everybody thought I'd already bought my plane ticket, but I hadn't. And here I am, it's 2 weeks out. It's 10 days out. I remember, it was scary. 10 days out, I still haven't paid for my plane ticket, but they were letting me keep it on reserve because I'd already booked the itinerary through the airline miles. You know, so it's like they're expecting me to pay the $1,600. I don't have $1,600, at least not another $1,600. And I'm down to inside 10 days. And it's like day nine or something. And one of the sophomores in the youth group that I had been doing ministry, he came up to me one day and he said, "Hey, Brad, you got all your money for your plane ticket? Why do you ask?" He's like, "Well, have you paid for it?" And I was like, "I don't really know how to answer you right now." He said, "Well, would $1,000 help? It's my entire life savings, and I want to give it to you so that you can go to Africa. It's important to me." This is a sophomore in high school. I said, "At the very least, I'm calling your dad." let's not say yes. I don't want to flat out tell you no. I called his dad, and his dad was like, "That's his money." He said, "He believes in you. He says he wants to sow that in." He said, "I'm not going to stop him, and you shouldn't either." I go, "Oh, my gosh, this sophomore, this is like the first dollar he ever got when he was four, you know, all the way saving up. I mean, he doesn't have a job. Like, this is money that's been given over Christmas and birthdays, and I was doing like you're doing right there, the face like that. I was like, oh, Lord, I mean, I can't believe this." And I'm like, "Well, $1,000, that's pretty close to 16. I go, "I think we can do this." Well, we're down to 2 days before I'm leaving on this trip. And I told him, I said, "Thank you. I said, if you would, don't tell anybody that I needed this money, but I cannot tell you how much I'm appreciative, whatever." It's down to like 3 days, maybe 4 days before I'm leaving on this trip that I still have not paid for the plane ticket and I'm still short $600. And in this situation, I had a going away party kind of thing, which is so funny. I was actually this week, somebody sent me a picture from that going away party from when it was at my parents' house in Flower Mound and sent me a picture. I was like, "Man, that's really a funny moment because I'm about to preach on that." It was just a fun little moment for me and the Lord. All right, at this party, two more youth in high school, independent of one another, come up and give me $300, $300. My entire ticket was bought through the generosity of people, minors. I mean, they bought the plane ticket. And not only that, it was the exact dollar amount. I don't mean $5 more, $5 less. I mean, it was $1,600. I got $1,600 from three youth in the youth group that I didn't. Now, they all got to be part of that story. And after it was all said and done, I got to tell all of them how the Lord had used them and all that. But I wanted the story over with before I, you know, did anything in the money or the checks cashed, you know. And so that was crazy, $1,600. And then the Lord had a different purpose for the other $1,600. All right, so now I land in Africa. This is another direction story, okay? I land in Africa, and I immediately, as soon as I land, I am so tired. I've been on planes for 2 days. I haven't been able to speak English to anybody because it's all just, you know, French and other, you know, African dialect languages, and I can't communicate to anybody. And I get off the plane, and remember, I don't have any money. I don't have anything. I got a stick of deodorant in my Bible and a pair of shorts. That's what I got, okay? And a prayer. And I do remember stepping off the plane onto the runway, onto the dirt in Africa going, "If you're not real, it's 2 a.m. If you're not real, I'm a dead man." Like, I hope you really, really are real right now because this is really a bad idea. And so it's just a few minutes later. I'm in the airport, which was an interesting situation. But anyway, this guy comes up to me and he knows a little bit of English. And he says, "You need taxi? You need hotel?" And I said, yes, but I don't have any money, and it's important that you understand that, because I don't have any money. He says, "You come to Africa with no money?" I said, "I know, funny, right? I kind of feel the same way." It's like, "You have no money." I said, "I have no money." He said, "Can you give money?" I said, "I don't have any money. I can't get money." "You need taxi?" "Yeah." "You need hotel?" "Yeah." "You come." Now, in that moment, I prayed and I said, "Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do?" And I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Go with him." So now I'm going to take this free ride at 2 a.m. in Africa in the middle of the night from a complete stranger to go who knows where, to the hotel, okay? I'm actually in this process. I don't realize I'm getting abducted by a crime syndicate. That's actually what's happening here. And it was the Lord, because many of them wound up giving their lives to Jesus, and I had no other place that I could minister. But I got up. I went with them. The Lord did some crazy things on the way there. Now, where there winds up being, because this is the second part of the story on this following his leadership thing, sometimes the Lord leads us where we do not want to go. But with it comes provision. With it comes his wisdom. His ways are not our ways. I go, and we wind up an hour or maybe 50 minutes, probably an hour, outside of the airport, which was already outside of town. I'm talking sand dunes, okay? Sahara Desert sand dunes. I've seen them. We're driving, middle of the night, through all this nowhere. We get to a mud hut village out in the middle of nowhere. We get out, and the guy rolls out a hay mat on the ground, and he points at it, and he says, "Hotel." And I go, "You know what? I'm going to deal with you tomorrow. I'm so tired. Hotel." So I lay down. And what I don't realize is this is one of the way stations that this crime syndicate takes white guys in order to decide their fate. And then they get interviewed the next morning by the crime lord. That's what's all happening. I just don't realize that at the time. So it's the next morning. Now, I wake up the next morning and there's this big guy there. And he's the only person thus far who's able to speak clear English. This other guy, he knew a few broken words, but you could tell he didn't really know English, not really, because he'd look at me kind of funny when I'd say certain things. But this guy, he's a big guy. I don't realize this is the crime lord over this crime syndicate, and I don't realize what's happening, but I feel the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking, and he goes, he said, "What are you here to do?" I said, "I'm here to get you saved." He said, "No, I'm big Muslim man in Africa. You're not getting me saved." I said, "Well, you asked why I'm here." He said, "Well, who are you here with?" I said, "Well, I guess you." He said, "You came to Africa and you didn't know anybody?" I said, "Uh-huh." He said, "Well, what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I'm just going to preach Jesus to people." He says, "This is not possible." He says, "You come to Africa, you have no plan, you have no money." I said, "Right." Oh, because we got to the no money part. He said, "This is not possible. What are you going to do?" He'd never seen anything like this before in his life. In the process of this, this guy winds up falling in like with me. I mean, it's the most bizarre thing ever. But if you think about it, how was it that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar were friends? Daniel's this righteous God following. Nebuchadnezzar's a demon-worshipping king. It doesn't make any sense except that the Lord allowed Daniel to curry favor with a ruler in order to accomplish his purposes. This guy is at the end of this conversation. He's never seen anything like this before. How many conversations has he had with white guys out in the desert where you are way far away and the bodies can be disposed of easily, okay? How many conversations has he had with people and he's like, "Okay, well, this is what we're going to do with you, or we're going to, you know, ransom you." I mean, I don't even know. He cannot believe the audacity of the story. And he's like, "I make you big man in Mali. I help you preach in all the places. I help you. You come live with me." That's what he says. "You come live with me." And as soon as he said that, I prayed and I said, "Holy Spirit, what do I do?" Now, remember, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. So there's not really a lot of choices, really. But I pray and I feel the Holy Spirit give me two very clear words. First word, this man is bad news. Second, go live with him. I see. This is going to be a real interesting one, real trying. Now, the reason I share all that, it wound up working out. I'm not dead. I'm right here. I've got stories to tell. My point today isn't to share all those stories, but I wanted to share these stories of the Lord-giving leadership. I would have never gotten in that taxi with that guy, ever. That was such a bad idea. I would never have gone to live with this guy, but it wound up bringing salvation to most of his household. All these crime-like henchmen that are part of his crime syndicate. They were the only guys that could speak English at all because their job was to pick up English-speaking white guys from America. Nobody else could speak any English. So I'm in the only place I could actually minister. The Lord did all this crazy stuff. One last story and we'll end. There were times where I was in that season when I was in Africa and I would feel the warning or the leading of the Lord about things to definitely not do. Reckless things, or even things that seem smart, that the Lord was like, "Yeah, don't go do that. Don't go do that." One day I was on the way home from the internet cafe. Home. Back to the crime lord's house, you know? Okay. My home. Back there with Cardair, the crime lord, in Bamako, Mali. Kulublani. So anyway, that was the district that he was in. So anyway, wait, fun little side story. Another friend of mine who was a missionary wound up in that exact same city and went to go. He got some of my stuff because I'd left some stuff there. And, like, he got to go meet the people I got connected with. And it was really cool. So he, like, came back confirming all this story. So it was really kind of fun. So anyway, I'm walking down the street one day. I'm on my way home from the internet cafe. And I'm thinking, I know the direction of where I'm headed, and it's that way. But normally the route that I would take would be to go down this way a long ways, and then this way, and then have to cut back. So I'm thinking a shortcut would be that road is heading in that direction. Like, I could totally go that way, and it would probably shave maybe 15 minutes off my walk. So I'm thinking I'm going to do that through the city street. And I was about to do it, and I was like, Lord, is that okay? And I felt the Holy Spirit say, do not go down that street. Do not go that direction. And I had enough of the leading of the Lord at this point to go, you know, let's just listen to that and ask no questions. Well, I find out a few days later, maybe a week or two later, that there is a radical Islamic group down that way that have been known for acts of violence against Westerners. And that if I would have walked down that way, I would have been kind of off the beaten path a little bit, out of the way. I think that bad things would have happened to me. That's what I think would have happened. But the Lord said, just don't go down that street. His ways are higher. He knows more. He knew they were down there. I didn't know. I didn't find that out for 10 days or a week or a few days, whatever it was. But that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. The Lord can direct us. See, these are just stories. He's just, I'm out on a walk. Lord, should I go down this street? No. Okay. Lord, should I go this way? Yes. How do I get to my friend's house? Do, 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 do. There are times where the Lord starts the conversation. I don't want to wait for God to start talking when we've got so much invitation for what the word says out of Isaiah 30, how gracious he will be when he hears the cry of your voice. He will answer you and he will instruct you and say, this is the way you are to go. Walk in it. Guys, I want as a church for us to start inquiring of the Lord. Little stuff. You know, on the front end of this, it's not life or death. It's stories. On the front end of this, it's not even consequential of, is this going to be good for that person? Is this going to hurt things? Is this going to make things better? It's just you learning how to hear the voice of the Lord. Lord, where is the nearest donut shop? Give me directions. And then don't look at your GPS. Just ask him. Well, it's down that street. Cool. Go try it out. Start asking the Lord. Inquire of the Lord and start asking him questions. He'll speak. He likes to speak. Guys, this changes reality. This changes your day. This changes your life. This changes how meaningful a Tuesday can be. Because now it's not just a Tuesday, you alone and your Tuesday. It's you with Jesus on a Tuesday and an infinite realm of possibilities of how the day could go, of where you could wind up, of what could happen, of what's going on. Start asking the Lord, inquire of the Lord for directions about your life. And what if only one out of 10 times you get it right? Only one supernatural, unbelievable, crazy mountaintop experience out of 10 attempts. Well, then try 100 and get 10. This is how we learn. We stretch our faith, and then when we hear, we trust it, and we take the step. And I'll just tell you this. I was in the grocery store. This was just 2 days ago. This was yesterday. I was in the grocery store, and I heard the Lord say something that didn't make any sense to me at all. And I did it. And it didn't look like it worked. To this moment, I'm like, I don't know why I did that. I did it because I felt like the Lord said do it. But it didn't land. It didn't, like, it's not a cool story. It's not a story to tell. It's not a moment. I just was like, okay, well, I just did that. It didn't make any sense to me. It didn't look like it did anything. But okay, I'll do it again tomorrow. If the Lord speaks, I'm going to do it again tomorrow. Because that's how we get these stories. And more than the stories, I want you to have stories because they're epically helpful for your relationship with God and your foundation and who you are in Christ. And they're encouraging to others. All of that is great. But really, it's interaction with God. It's about you having a relationship with God. This isn't the only way you can do it, but it's perhaps a very neglected way that you can. A way you can interact with God that makes life so much more enjoyable and to the full and taking him at his word. I'm not asking you to do or say or try stuff that isn't in the Bible. I'm saying, let's let the Bible be our guide. It says, if you will ask him, he will answer. And I'm telling you right now, modern day experiences of ways he can answer that are as simple as direction to a friend's house or what street not to go down or what thing not to do or what thing not to buy. Let's start inquiring the Lord.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.